Thank you, choir. I was not familiar with that one. That was a new one for me. That was really good. Kind of has that Middle Eastern feel to it in the music. Excellent, excellent. All right. Well, this morning, we find ourselves, around the middle of the month, or kind of one day over the halfway point there of Christmas, and that means that we have less than two weeks to point others to the Christ of Christmas, to the good news of God's salvation and His great gift of Jesus Christ. So we want to take advantage of that. One way to help us do that is to invite folks to our Christmas Eve service. You know, I think last year there were a lot of churches not having Christmas Eve services. I think you see more and more of that, but then I think, who knows, with the situation in the country and precautions and such taken, there may be fewer churches having Christmas Eve services, but we can do that, and we've got a way to help you with that. Now, an invitation to a Christmas Eve service can be a conversation starter. It can be something where basically you have an opportunity to say, you know what, I would like to invite you to our Christmas Eve service. It's short and sweet, about 40 minutes, and you're kind of in and out, but also early enough at 5 o'clock where you can still spend time with family and enjoy traditions on Christmas Eve that you have. But as for me, I'm just excited to get to worship and to celebrate God's gift of His Son. And to help you do that, we have some invitation cards for you to give out. This may look familiar to you. You may have seen it on our website. You may see it on the billboard out here at the road as well. But this is just a little simple card. And so I'll have these at the end of the service. I'll have plenty of them, and we can print more if we need to. But take one or two, take four or five, take what you think you might give away. If you have neighbors, if you have friends you want to invite, make that personal invitation. That's the most powerful way, is a personal invitation from you, and invite them to come, hand them a card, and you know, tell them you'd love for them to come and sit with you and experience Christmas Eve service together. Also, if you go out to eat, tip well and leave one of these cards, and you can invite someone to come that way. You just never know who's looking for hope, because people are hurting all around us. So again, I'll have these at the end of the service. We have a brief business meeting after this service. Hopefully, if you got email, you know that. We got three things to vote on: the budget, the bylaws, and the stained glass repair. We want to move forward with that, but we need the church's approval for that, and we had discussion of all three of those things Wednesday night, so we will vote on those after briefly after church. If you're a guest with us, you can hang out if you want to, or you can go hit the K&W line or Zaxby's or wherever you're going after church, and you can be dismissed as well. But today we continue in our series called Let There Be Light. And man, we need this. We need the light of Jesus Christ more than ever. And we continue our focus on the blessings of that light, the light of God's promised Messiah. So turn to me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we were last week. That's where we'll be for the next few weeks here in December. And we will again read verses 1 through 7, as that's our launching point for this series. And if you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you. You can grab one of those ESV Bibles, pull it out, turn to page 573, and that will get you to Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll cover that here in just a moment. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us as only He can through His Spirit this morning. Father God, we come before You once again in the strong name of Jesus. And we're so thankful for the privilege we have to worship You in this way. We're thankful that You have communicated with us. You are a speaking God. You are a word-driven God. You speak to us and You reveal Yourself to us. Otherwise, we would be in darkness. We would be very lost. And Lord, even though our socioeconomic situations couldn't be any more different than the picture there of the video of those in the Amazon basin, our spiritual conditions prior to Jesus Christ or apart from Jesus Christ are absolutely the same. Those are, we have more in common with those people than we would ever imagine, but the greatest is our need. They need a Savior, we need a Savior. And Father, for those who have received Jesus as Savior and experiencing what it means to follow Him, I pray, Lord, that we would just worship You today. I pray that we are worshiping You, have worshiped You through our singing, through our giving, just with hearts right now that are so ready to have a fresh experience of worshiping You and acknowledging Your greatness today. I pray that you, through your Spirit, would facilitate that. We can plan a service. Carlos can choose music. The praise team and the choir can prepare and can sing. I can spend time with you and your Word. But Lord, all of these things are absolutely powerless without your Holy Spirit driving them and carrying us along. And so we ask that you would do that even now. So we want to worship you today, and we want to have left this place acknowledging how wonderful you are. It is great to do so because you are worthy, but we need it, Lord. We need something. We need something to have our minds and hearts focused on that is so much greater than ourselves and so much more valuable than what the world offers and that we are tempted to take in each day. So God, would you forgive us of our sins? Would you cleanse us right now? Would you place across the banner of our mind's eye right now our sin, not someone else's, our sin? And would you forgive that sin? And would you forgive that sin? And would the blood of Jesus Christ cover that sin? Would you bring a peace and a calm to our hearts and minds right now? We have plans, we have appointments, we have uncertainty even coming this week. We have sickness in our church body. We have COVID-19 affecting members of our fellowship. But none of that surprises you. Would you cleanse us? Would you heal us? Would you give us peace that only can come through a relationship with you through your Son? And now, Lord, as we look at your Word, would you be high and lifted up in our hearts and minds now? Would you be ever exalted? And would you allow the truth of your Word to penetrate our hearts and minds that we might leave this place refreshed, focused, dedicated, desiring more? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Isaiah 9, page 573 in your church Bible, beginning in verse 1 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." And I will say again, like I said last week, Isaiah prophesies looking back on that which has not happened yet. It's interesting with the tenses, so we got to keep this in mind. He is looking back on something. Of course, we look back on it. Verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So as God, through his prophet Isaiah, announces the promise of the Messiah to come, the promise of God to bring light into their darkness, the promise of the Messiah whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, we see here in verse 6, once again, the four titles. Four titles representing four of the blessings of the Messiah. The second title we see here is Mighty God. Last week we covered Wonderful Counselor, and I hope you are receiving that counsel each day, and I hope it's leaving you in awe and wonder. I hope you're truly reading the Scriptures and being amazed at what God has done and what he calls us to do. But this morning, the second title is Mighty God. And this is one I think we could easily just read as part of Isaiah's prophecy, just kind of let it roll off the tongue and just kind of move on, or just go, yeah, I mean, I get that, Mighty God, okay. You know, we see it, but we don't see it. And, you know, I think we do that with people sometimes. We see people, but we don't really see them. You know, we see, I think right now with the whole, you know, the whole precautions and the 6 feet distance and the masks and everything, it's like, man, you just don't, nobody looks at anybody because it's kind of like, what's the point? I can't see your face. I can't tell if you're smiling at me or frowning at me. I can't tell if you want to eat me up or if you want to, you know, give me a hug. It's hard, you know, the eyes have some things there, but it's hard to see. So we're just not looking at people. We're just not seeing people. But, you know, if you see somebody and you really see them, you see, even with the eyes, you see if they're hurting. You see if they have needs. You see kind of where they're at. You get that vibe. God's made us where we can understand a little bit of what's going on in each other's lives if we'll take the time to not just see somebody, but to stop and really see them. But this is how it is, I think, with these two words, Mighty God. But as I'm sure you've guessed by now, and if you've looked at your handout from the sermon notes, I just can't allow us to do that today. All right, we gotta do more than that. This morning, we're going to focus on the title of Mighty God. And keep in mind, we're talking about Mighty God for the baby born in a manger. All right, think about that. And before we get into how this title applies perfectly to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to start with this. Number one, one who is truly God cannot be anything less than mighty. One who is truly God cannot be anything less than mighty. And how often do you and I sell the might and power of God short? You know, sometimes I feel like the man who brought his son to Jesus to heal him, and he said, if you can do anything, if there's any shot, if there's a chance, I've heard some things about you, I've seen some things, you know, word about you, Jesus has gotten around town. If you can do anything, what was Jesus' response? If you can. If you can. I mean, even to think about the fact that this is God saying, if you can. I mean, what a restraint. What grace right there this morning. But one who is truly God cannot be anything less than mighty. And the word mighty speaks of one who is both powerful but also extraordinary. Powerful and extraordinary. And God is most certainly both. In fact, think about it this way. God is powerful beyond our ability to comprehend it. The power that we understand in our greatest moments, in our deepest studies, in our greatest moments of Holy Spirit enlightenment is still not sufficient to grasp the power of God. We understand what we can comprehend as best we can. Through our vocabulary, through our ability to understand thoughts, ideas, and concepts, and even to some degree just physics, we as finite creatures actually limit the power of God simply to the maximum level of our understanding. And God, in His grace and in His generosity, provides us with words and illustrations, both in the Bible and in nature, that allow us to understand His power at a level that most humans can process. In other words, God reveals Himself in appropriate ways for the creatures that we are and that He made us to be. Though we still need, even with God's revelation, we still need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to that revelation. And that includes God's revealing Himself in power and might. Listen to the words, and I stress this is words. It's not a word picture. These are just words. Listen to the words of Genesis 17:1, which says, when Abram was 99 years old, just stop right there, okay? 99 years old, and anything's getting ready to happen after that is a pretty amazing thing. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am who? God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, you know, that almost sounds like an introduction, but it's not. This is not Abram's introduction to God. No, he'd been walking with God for several years up to this point. But what I want you to understand is this is some very powerful words, because God was going to reveal more of His plans and His promises at this stage in Abram's life and this stage in biblical history that was going to involve both power and might. And to Abraham, to Abram. And he was getting ready to change Abram's name to Abraham. He's getting ready to change Sarai's name to Sarah. And that indicates the level of extraordinary blessing God was going to pour out on all people through this couple. You know, up at this point, Abram's name means exalted father. Now it's getting ready to be, I'm getting ready to call you father of multitudes. You know, father of multitudes. So something in tremendous is getting ready to take place. And Abram needed this. Because in this point, Abram had faith, but he also lacked faith. In Abram's lack of faith and trust, he had actually listened to the voice of his wife Sarai and had attempted to, let's just say, help God out. Help God out by having a child through her servant Hagar. And that didn't go good, and it never goes good when we try to help God out. We try to say, you know what, God, your timing is not good enough for me. Your situation, circumstances that you're allowing is not good enough for me. I need you to act, and I need you to act now. And if you don't act the way I think you ought to act, I'm going to help you out with that. God needs no help. He really doesn't. He needs no help. God's plans and his purposes will not be thwarted ever. And I think that's something we need to be reminded of in the days in which we live. God's plans and purposes will accomplish 100%, not 99%, 100% of that which he desires, and it is happening. God's will always accomplish his desires because he's both powerful and extraordinary. He is, as he refers to himself here, he is God Almighty, a title he bestows upon himself because guess what? There's no one greater to bestow it upon him. Now, in fact, looking at some words as well as a picture here, take your Bible and turn a few pages to the right to Jeremiah 32. It'd be page 661 in your church Bible, if you're using the church Bible. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, find chapter 32 and then find verse 17. This is Jeremiah praying a prayer. In verse 17, Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed." There's wonderful counselor and mighty God right there. "Who's great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as to this day. You brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arms, and with great terror. And you gave them this land which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, Jeremiah, God's prophet, God's mouthpiece here, expresses the power and might of God, but notice how he does it. He does it first by acknowledging the reality that God has made the heavens and the earth. That is a very important foundational truth to grasp, because basically once you acknowledge that God's made it all, anything you're getting ready to ask or anything you're getting ready to think about is kind of secondary to the big one, all right? So, and it helps us. I mean, you think about this. Paul, when the Apostle Paul was presenting the reality of the known God to the people of Athens who believed in an unknown God, along with many other gods, when he began there in Acts chapter 17 to teach them, the first thing he said was, "The God who made the heavens and the earth and everything there is." So he starts there. Where do you think Paul gets that? Obviously, he gets it from the Lord through Isaiah. Now, it's important to start that God made the heavens and the earth because that's a concept we can grasp. Once again, this is God revealing himself, his power and his might, in ways us finite creatures can understand. That's a concept we can grasp at least to a degree. First of all, because we live on the earth, all right? We're earthbound people. You know, Adam means dirt man, basically. So we are of the earth. We are of the dirt. And then God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Otherwise, we're dirt people, all right? So we live on the earth. We're kind of bound to that to a degree. We can look up to the heavens. You know, we can see the first heaven where the birds and I guess the planes fly around. We can see part of the second heaven when on a clear night we're allowed to gaze up at the stars. But God in his might made all of these things, and how did he do it? He did it by speaking them into existence. Now, we can say those words and we can go, okay, I can picture God. Whatever you picture in your mind's eye of God speaking and things just happening, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that, and it just happening. You can think about that, but it's really something we can't understand simply because we cannot speak anything into existence. Even the very words that we speak, they didn't originate with us. All right, we learned them from someone else. So we can't speak anything and it just come into existence, something from nothing. Jeremiah goes on then to thank God then for his application, his very personal application of his might to his chosen people as he led them out of Egypt. I think a lot of times our social justice warrior culture would look at that and go, well, he led them out of Egypt. Why? Because they were slaves. True, they were slaves in Egypt. And slavery is wrong. True. But that's not the reason he freed them. He freed them so that they might be free to go and worship him. They might be free to do what he made them to do. The creatures he created were created to worship the Creator, and that's why they were to be freed. And how did God do that? He didn't do that by necessarily speaking that one into existence. He did it through plagues, right? Plagues over and over. Plagues that got stronger and stronger. Plagues that revealed his power over nature. Plagues that revealed his power that is totally supernatural. So what we have here is part of God's revelation. His revelation and his actions go together. God is revealing more and more of his might, the reality that he is both powerful and extraordinary, and it was that power that ultimately overwhelmed the power of the Egyptians, who were the most powerful people on the earth at that time. So God is mighty. God is mighty. He is both powerful and extraordinary, and he proclaims of himself that he is God Almighty. Number two, application for Christmas. The Christ we celebrate at Christmas is the mighty God and displays the same power. Jesus Christ, the Christ that we celebrate at Christmas, is the mighty God and displays the exact same power. The Trinity is a mind-blowing concept for us. The idea that God can be one yet exist in three persons, we can say it all day long. We can, you know, people have come up with all these different failed illustrations. You know, like, oh, you know, it's kind of like, you know, ice and water and steam and blah, blah, blah. You know, so we try all these things, but we are just really, really weak at understanding some of these concepts. But it's a hard thing for us to grasp, but fortunately we're given places in Scripture that we see all three persons of the Trinity busy and active and working together and present and active. For example, the simple one is the baptism of Jesus. The most common one we refer to, the baptism of Jesus. You figure Jesus is baptized. He goes to John. He says, you need to baptize me. John goes, no, I think you need to baptize me. He goes, do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so he does so, and then the Father's voice is heard, but then the Spirit rests or descends upon Jesus like a dove or in the form of something that looked like a dove. So all three persons of God are present and active, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So while the concept itself is too wonderful, as we talked about last week, for our finite minds, the application of this truth as revealed in Scripture helps us to understand. Yet even with God's revelation of himself in this way, I believe we tend to view God the Son as less, as lower. We tend to view God the Son as not just the second person of the Trinity, but secondary. We picture the Son as lower than God, a little bit less than God, perhaps even less powerful. But that's not true at all. That is not true. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy as mighty God. So therefore, what we can say based on that is that Christmas is actually a celebration of power and might. Christmas is a celebration of power and might, and yet it comes baby style, right? It comes in the form of that which is so weak and needy and helpless and just so mild and a baby and then a little child. It's mind-blowing that all of this power we're talking about comes in a way that you and I would never dream it up. We'd never come up with this. And I want us to consider this morning, for our encouragement, just a few of the examples of Jesus displaying the very might and power of God because he is God. And I want this to change how we view Christmas and how we worship Jesus Christ this holiday season. The Gospels, of course, are the records of Jesus, the records of mighty God on display. You can walk through any of them. You can do what I did this past Monday. You can walk through one Gospel and look for all the evidences of the power of God in Jesus Christ and just be overwhelmed. So I can't give you all of them, but I'm going to give you a good number of them. I chose to walk through Luke primarily, but there was a couple other Gospels I looked at as well. And this is what I found. The first thing I found was this. Jesus displays power over temptation. Anybody need that? Anybody need victory over temptation? Jesus displays power over temptation in Luke chapter 4 as he battles Satan. And if you remember, he battled Satan in the weakest physical condition possible after 40 days of fasting. On Sunday night and on Wednesday night, we've been studying David Platt's Prayer, Fasting, and the Pursuit of God. And we talked last week in both sessions about how it's much easier to study about fasting than it actually is to do it. It is much easier to study about being weak than it is to voluntarily take on weakness so that you can depend on God, so that you can feast on God and on the spiritual things. But that's what Jesus did. He displayed his power, the power of God, over Satan and over temptation as he won that victory. Second, Jesus displays power over evil spirits numerous times as he frees people who are bound by those spirits. We see this in Luke 4:31. He frees a man from Capernaum who was bound by an evil spirit. Luke 8:26, he frees the Gadarene demoniac, a man who was, you know, everybody knew him. You know, everybody knew him. He was chained up. He lived in the tombs, you know. He lived out this wild, crazy life, and everybody was scared of him. But, man, a word from Jesus, and the next thing you know, they're looking at him. He's in his right mind. He's sitting there talking like he was made to. In Luke 9:37, he frees a boy, the one I mentioned earlier, whose father asked Jesus to heal him, but the father wavered between belief and unbelief, yet Jesus still healed that boy. And in Luke 4:41, he records that Jesus freed many people possessed by demons. So not specific details, but just many people who had these spiritual issues. Jesus displays power over sickness and disease probably more than anything else. We see in Luke 4:38, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals numerous people in the same town where Peter's mother-in-law lived. In Luke 5:12, Jesus heals a man with a fully engrossed case of leprosy. That's something we don't see very often, right? You ought to look that up. Look that up. Imagine how shocking this man must have looked like, a fully engrossed case of leprosy where he is missing limbs, where parts of his body are just gone, but Jesus restores him completely. I mean, that would have been an amazing thing to behold. In Luke 5:17, Jesus heals a paralyzed man after his four friends lower him through the roof of a house where Jesus was teaching. In Luke 6:6, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. He does so on the Sabbath day, showing he not only has power over sickness and disease, but power over the Sabbath, power over how worship is to take place, power over religious ceremony. In Luke 7:1, Jesus heals the servant of a Roman centurion, and the sick man wasn't even physically present when Jesus did it. Amazing. In Luke 8:40, Jesus heals the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and spent all her money on treatments that didn't work. But you know, the difference in that was she touched him, he didn't touch her. But what did he say when she touched him? Power has gone out from me. The power of God. In Luke 13:10, Jesus heals a woman who had been bent over for 18 years. And I'm not sure I've ever heard this one preached. I don't know if it just doesn't sell. I don't know if it's just not as exciting or interesting. But maybe I'm just not listening to the wrong preachers. But Luke 13:10, he heals a woman who had been bent over for 18 years. And the scripture specifically says she had a disabling spirit. So this was more than a simple physical issue. But Jesus' power rules that combo as well. He is over both the spiritual and the physical, and oftentimes those two things coincide. Many times we are physically sick because we are spiritually sick. We are sin sick. We need the whole person healed, but all we really want is to feel better. Sometimes the worst thing God could do for us is allow us to feel good apart from Him. To feel good without being closer to Him. To feel good without having our sins forgiven. In Luke 14:1, Jesus healed again on the Sabbath. He was at the home of one of the Pharisees. I'm sure that people thought he shouldn't have been there. He healed a man who had an issue of fluid gathered around various parts of his body, something they called dropsy. And Jesus spoke a word, healed that man, and the Pharisees were upset about it. In Luke 17, 11, Jesus heals 10 lepers, but as we recall, only one of them came back to give him thanks. In Luke 18, 35, Jesus heals a man, a blind man that we find from another scripture is named Bartimaeus near the town of Jericho. In Luke 22, 50, as Jesus was being arrested, now this is amazing to me. You know, think of how just how self-focused and self-centered we are. When Jesus is being arrested, he heals the ear of the servant of the high priest by reattaching it after one of the disciples cut it off with a sword in defense of Jesus. Even in the midst of being arrested by people who were hating him at the moment, he touches a man's ear, completely severed, restores it just like that. It's the power of God. Jesus also has the power to call people to himself as well as send people out to serve him. In Luke 5:1, he calls his first disciples, and he does so with the least likely pool of men possible. He takes fishermen, uneducated fishermen. He takes tax collectors. He takes zealots and basically just sinners of various types. And in Luke 9, he sends them out to minister to others. He sends out the 12 apostles, and in Luke 10, he sends out 72 disciples. And they go out and they represent him and they do the things that he's called them to do with the power that he gives them. Jesus has power over nature. I mean, he was the agent of creation, right? It shouldn't surprise us that mighty God would include the power over nature. In Luke 8:22, Jesus calms a storm that was so bad, his disciples literally thought they were going to die. In Matthew 21, Jesus cursed a fig tree. We talked about this a few weeks ago, and he used his words. He cursed a fig tree. Later, it was completely withered. In Luke 5 and John 21, Jesus told Peter and the others to cast their nets in the water after catching nothing all night, and in both situations, they haul in this amazing number of fish. Jesus has the power to meet every need. He fed 4,000 people at one setting, 4,000 plus. He fed 5,000 people at another setting, 5,000 plus, with barely enough food for one person to have lunch. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, he has power over fear. We need that today. We need to apply this to our lives. In Luke 12, 22, he has power over anxiety. Both great needs. In Luke 5:20, Luke 7:47, Luke 19:9, Jesus declared sins to be forgiven or salvation to have come to a person. And the Pharisees, in all these occasions, rightly said, only God can forgive sins. Their hearts were in the wrong place, but boy, they spoke the truth. Only God can forgive sins, and he did, and he still does. Jesus has the power over death, and therefore the power over life. We see this on display in Luke 7:11 as he raises a widow's son. In Luke 8:49, as he raises the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and of course the most famous, John 11:1, as he raises Lazarus after he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus is the Lord of life. He's the Lord of life, not only raising the dead to life, but he has power over his own life. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. He said, I lay it down that I might take it up again, and he did exactly that. In Luke 23, verse 46, as he hung willingly on the cross, the scripture says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. These are very personal pronouns here. And there's more. Jesus has the power to judge. Jesus has the power to give rest and peace. Jesus has the power to determine what is and is not appropriate worship. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus has the power to determine that which is valuable and has great worth and what does not have great worth, as seen in the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and if I could reword it, I'd say the lost sons, the younger, prodigal, rebel outwardly son and the older, bitter, inwardly rebel son. The Old Testament reveals this mighty God. Psalm 103:3 says, the Lord forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, and Jesus did those things. Psalm 145 says it's the Lord who gives everyone their food in due season, and we've seen Jesus very much capable of that and doing so. And in Isaiah chapter 6, God makes Isaiah clean by putting hot coals from the altar onto his lips. And in response, God puts out a call to serve him. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Jesus called them to himself, and he called them to go out and serve him, and they did. You see, Jesus is in every way the mighty God spoken of by Isaiah in his prophecy. But if that is not sufficient for you, look no further than his transfiguration in Luke 9 and 28 when he became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, you might close your eyes after seeing a flash of lightning by accident, and you can still see that little streak in the darkness of your closed eye, and you go, man, I saw that. Well, you really didn't. You certainly can't look at it. You can't know that there's a flash of lightning and go, I'm going to look at this for a while. I'm going to gaze upon this flash of lightning. We do not have the ability to look at a flash of lightning fully. And yet when God met with Moses at the tent of meeting, he would come down and Moses would basically walk away glowing from being in that light. Jesus, the mighty God, is that light. Jesus is the Shekinah glory of God, that light. And you'll talk about power and might. Jesus has the power that created the world, the power that holds the universe in place. He has the power to heal, the power to free, and the power to raise the dead to life. And all of that power is contained in a baby. It's crazy. A baby born in Bethlehem. So take that in this morning, church. As Carlos and the worship team come, I want to give you a very simple invitation this morning. You may be here this morning and you have never been saved. You say, well, that's a churchy word. What does that mean? You've never had your sins forgiven. You've never had the greatest need of your life addressed. And only Jesus, the mighty God, with the power of God, can do it. I want to invite you to receive him this morning. And when I say him, I mean everything I just said. Everything we just described about the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to surrender to the King today and receive all that Jesus is in exchange for all that you are not and all that you lack. You don't just need, as Adrian Rogers used to say, a boost from below. You need a birth from above. And Jesus is the one that can provide that. Only Jesus has the power to free you. Are you bound in sin? Are you bound in a sin you can't get victory over? Jesus can free you. Only Jesus has the power to heal you. Only Jesus can give you the peace and the rest that no world, no earth, no material possessions, doesn't matter who the president is, doesn't matter how good a job you have, it doesn't matter if you put on 5 masks and walk around in a bubble, you're never going to have peace and rest until you come to Jesus Christ. And only Jesus can give you the victory over your own sin and the sin and the death that sin has earned. So I want to invite you to receive Jesus and be born again today. For the believers, I say worship him, church. Worship him today. We're going to take in all that he is and simply worship him. And Carlos is going to lead us in a song of invitation after I pray, and he's going to give us a little instruction on that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the privilege we have to be here today, to take in the power and might as best as our minds can handle, and yet to realize that everything that we have read today, everything that we have referenced today, is still limited to our understanding that you are even more mighty than that. And you've placed all of that on your Son. And you have sent him into this dark world. And he is that light, that brighter than lightning light that we so desperately need. And so, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that as we have walked through these texts, that we have considered the mighty God that is Jesus Christ, that I pray that your Holy Spirit has penetrated hearts, has revealed needs, has shown us our sin, but also reveal to us just how amazing you are and that you are worthy of our worship, and that we might worship you this Christmas season in a fresh and new way, acknowledging how powerful and how amazing and how unique you are. Thank you for the gift of your Son. May we receive it. May we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.